Chair, I want to welcome all of you again today. Those of you who were here last week, what's our new topic?
Lists.
A long time ago, my mother had a sewing machine. My father wasn't too much for tools, but they kept a little container of oil to use on that. It wasn't called sewing machine oil. It was called by another name. Anybody know that name?
Three in one.
This morning is two in one. Okay? This morning is two in one. Now, yeah, kind of like that, except they're not twins. The book of Exodus tells the story of God delivering his people out of slavery in Egypt. And it tells about Moses, the man God chose to lead them out. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 23, you can read some of the story of this. It was by faith that Moses, when he was born, was kept hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that he was a fine child and they were not afraid of the royal edict. It was by faith that when he was grown up, Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughters and chose to be ill-treated in company with God's people rather than to enjoy the transitory pleasures of sin. He considered that the humiliations offered to the anointed were something more precious than all the treasures of Egypt, because he had his eyes fixed on the reward. That word anointed, by the way, would be the word Christ or Messiah if it were in the New Testament. It was by faith that he left Egypt without fear of the king's anger. He held to his purpose like someone who could see what was invisible. It was by faith that he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood to prevent the destroyer from touching any of their firstborn sons, and it was by faith that they crossed the Red Sea as easily as if they were crossing dry land, while the Egyptians trying to do the same were drowned. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, you find a record of God calling Moses to the work that Hebrews has just described. And what I'd like to do this morning is walk through what we read in Exodus 3 and generate from that a list of the steps that God uses when he calls people. Because what happened with Moses was unique in its specifics, but it was not unique in its outline and in its pattern. So we're going to start at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Moses, Moses, he said. And Moses said, here I am. God calls somebody. What's the first thing he does? Some of you who've been in here a while may have heard this list before. That's okay. It won't hurt you. He gets your attention. How did you do it with Moses? Right, so how's he going to do it with you, or how did he do it with you if you've already had a call? Not a burning bush. I don't know what it will be, but that's the part that you need. But God's going to get your attention some way. Okay? That's step one. Step two, I'm now at Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. What's Moses doing?
What's Moses doing?
God's call involves getting your attention, and then God leads you to worship. God leads you to worship. God gets your attention. God leads you to worship. Let's go to the next one. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Let me pause a minute. What do you think Moses said at this point? If you've heard this before, you're going to hear it again. What do you think Moses said at this point? Why did Moses leave Egypt in the first place? Because he killed one of the slave masters who was abusing some of the children of Israel. Why did he do that? Because he saw the problem that they were having and wanted to do something about it. And he did human things about that. I can imagine Moses saying to God, it's going to sound a little sacrilegious to say it this way, I can imagine him saying, well, you just figured that out. I saw that 40 years ago. Let's review for a second. How old was Moses at this point? It tells us at another place. It does tell us right here. 80 years old. Okay. His life can be divided. 40 years, he was in Egypt, most of that time in the house of Pharaoh, being raised as a daughter of one of as a son of one of Pharaoh's daughters. Okay. 40 years ago, from this point, he had seen the problems and had responded to those by killing a slave master and had run for his life. He's now been 40 years in the desert out of Midian. He's married out there, tending sheep. And God comes along and says, I've seen all the problems in Egypt. I've seen the problems the people of Israel have had in Egypt. I can imagine Moses looking at him saying, took you this long to figure that out? I figured that a while ago. Let's read a little further. And so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. And then he begins to describe the land and tell you about all the ites that live there. The cry of the Israelites has reached me, he says in verse 9, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now listen, he says, I've seen the problems. I can imagine Moses saying, took you a while, I saw those problems a while back. And God says, I'm going to do something about it. What does Moses say now? Hallelujah. It's about time. This is wonderful news. It's taken you a little while, but this is wonderful news that you're going to do this. So, pause for a minute. You've got to stop there just a second. This is step three. What does he do? He reveals to you need in the world. You can say need, you can say needs. Problems. Needs in the world. You ready for verse 10? Chapter 3, verse 10. God said, I've seen the problems. I've come to rescue them. I'm going to do something about it. Moses is saying, yes, yes, this is great. This is great. Verse 10. So now, you go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.
Whoa. He calls you to meet, address, take on, ... that need.
I've seen the problems of my people in Israel in their slavery. Moses says, yes, this is great. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to bring them out. Moses says, that's wonderful. I'm going to have you do it. What does Moses say now? All of a sudden, it's not all that wonderful. Okay?
The steps can be exhilarating and fabulous up to here. But all of a sudden here, they start getting personal. That's the big one. But here's what I want you to see. If God is in it, and God is calling you, you don't get here without having been here and here and here. I've heard a lot of people talk about how they came to be doing whatever they were doing for the Lord. And I've seen some of them that didn't strike me as being all that authentic. And in almost every case, when it didn't sound all that authentic, I realized that in the testimony, this one was missing. Because the act of worship is humbling. It doesn't build up pride, it builds up humility. I talked to somebody who's involved with screening folks who think God is calling them to be missionaries. And one of the things this person said is, most of the people we think are the best candidates
are the people who say something like this: there is no way I'm worthy to do this, but I'm not being left alone. God is pushing on me and working on me, and I just feel like I have to explore this, and I'm not ready, I'm not worthy to do this, but God's just working so much in my life. And my friend said that's when you hear that and you think, okay, maybe this one's real, because they aren't all. Now, those of you who remember the story, we're going to quit reading for a minute, but you can cheat if you still have your Bible open. What does Moses say at this point? Who, me? And God says a fascinating thing. Okay, maybe we won't read the word more. Moses said, who am I to go and do all this stuff? And God says a fascinating sentence. Can you find that sentence? I will be with you. He doesn't say, oh, look, you'll do fine. He doesn't say, oh, listen, look, you're going to be fine. We'll take care of all the problems. He doesn't say that. What does he say? I'll be with you. Let's go a little further. We're still going straight through this. Verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to them. Now, he's not giving away. He's not saying when I go with them. He says, if I were to do what you're talking about doing, which is insane, by the way, and I think you should get another idea in here, right? But if I were to do this, I would go to them and I would say, God has sent me. And they said, God sent you. What's his name? And I don't even know your name. And God replies. Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Did you notice that's the second time he has said that? You go back up to verse 6. That's the first time he said it. He's now repeated it. And he's repeated it and added something very important. He said, this is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. What's Moses' first objection? Who am I? What's God say? I'll be with you. He said, if I go, I don't even know your name. What does God say? Here's my name. This is the name by which I'm to be known by all generations. What's his third objection? Chapter 4. You have to go through this in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered. I think answered is the wrong verb. Moses responded, I think, is more likely. Because Moses is trying to dig out anything he can to get this idea turned away, I think. And you do the same. Don't you look down on Moses. What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord didn't appear to you? And the Lord said, what's that in your hand? A staff, he replied. Now pause for a minute. I got to change this just a little bit. A couple of you may know about Ken Miedema. Ken Miedema is a musician. He is blind, plays the piano, sings, and does some really remarkable compositions, of which he has done one that involved me back somewhere that you guys commissioned him, and a few of you know about. Miedema sang about this one time. He comes to this point, and God says, what's that in your hand, Moses? And Moses says, it's a rod. God says, throw it down. Moses says, no, I can't do that. This is all the protection I have out here. Throw it down, Moses. But God, you don't throw it down, Moses. And he threw it down. And in need of a song, Moses in awe says, it has become something. Remember what Miedema said it became? No, a hissing snake. Not a snake, a hissing snake. Psst, like that. What's the difference between a snake and a hissing snake? What's the difference? No. What's the difference? The things you learned to do in eighth grade. What's the difference between a snake and a hissing snake? One is on alert. The other might be lethargic. And a hissing snake. What does Moses do? Why? Give some room to a hissing snake. And God says, pick it up, Moses, by the tail. God, this is me putting language in Moses' mouth, and I think he's right. You haven't been here very long, God. First of all, you don't pick up a snake. Second, if you do pick up a snake, which you don't do, you don't pick him up by the tail. I don't think that was a mistake in the scripture, or at least in Needham. Pick it up, Moses, by the tail. What happens if you pick up a hissing snake by the tail? The snake has the advantage of being able to curl and twist and bite you. Moses obeyed. Moses picked up the snake. And with awe in his voice, Ken Needham has him so. He became a rod again. What has God just done? The people aren't going to believe me. What has God just done? I'm giving you a rod that turns into a snake. Now, we're going to do more with this in just a minute. Oh, heck, let's do it now. Who am I? I don't even know your name. What if they don't listen to me? What's God doing in his responses? Because that's step five. And step five is complete. What is God doing? He equipped you to do the task. He equips you to do the task. What was the first thing God did to equip Moses? He gave Moses his presence. What was the second thing he did? He gave Moses a deeper understanding of who he was. The beginning of a process that would continue through the rest of Moses' life. What was the third thing he did? He gave him access to God's power. You'll have enough of my power to do the things you need to do. But he's not finished. Because Moses isn't finished. Who am I? What am I going to say when they ask me your name? What if they don't believe me? Well, at this point, Moses says, and I think I know how he said it. The commentators say that there are hints here. And when you get to Jeremiah, who is also a prophet who was called, it's not even hints. It's just right out. A lot of people think Moses stuttered. So that his next statement would have been, God, I can't speak very good. And God says a remarkable and fascinating thing. And before I tell you what that is, although you can cheat and read if you like, I want to ask you a question. Why did the bush burn that day? Why not 2 years after he fled to the wilderness? Why not 10 years?
It's part of the preparation.
Yeah, he had to be prepared. That's why it was 40 years. But why that day? Maybe it was the 40th anniversary because they like 40 years. The Old Testament keeps doing things in 40 days and 40 years. And you might be right, but I think there's something more. Because when Moses said, God, I can't speak very well, God says, look, there's your brother, Aaron. He'll speak for you. I'll tell you, you tell him, and he will speak for you. Now pause so you can see what's happening here. Where was the burning bush? Up on the side of the mountain. When you get up where the burning bush is and you look away from the burning bush back out, what do you see? You see all the land. I didn't say this in the first hour, but I thought it for a second. There was a moment when we were in Kenya when our guides took us up the side of a mountain, and as I recall, we had breakfast on a ledge, 1,000, 1,500 feet up the side of this mountain. You look up, you can see the whole of the plain. All the way we had been driving, all that day, you could see it all. And I found myself this morning seeing that scene and thinking it must have been something like that. He sees the whole of the plane, and way out there is the caravan route, and there's this little plume of dust. And God says, look, there's your brother Aaron coming to meet you. Where has Aaron been? He's been a slave in Egypt. They probably haven't seen each other for 40 years. Maybe they have found some surreptitious way to pass information back and forth. But today is the day Aaron is coming to see you. What does God do? He gives you His presence. He gives you a deeper understanding of who He is. I'm missing one. He gives you access to all the power that you're going to need. Doesn't give you the power, gives you access to it. And He equips you by putting people around you who can do the things you can't do, so that together you can all do the work that's needed to do. And when that happens, you're equipped. It happened real fast with Moses. It doesn't usually happen quite that fast with us, I think, but it does happen. The equipping of God includes putting the people around you that you need. We said in the first hour there's somebody we're praying for. And the person who said it said, I don't think she has much of a support system. We've got to do that for her. Sometimes God has put that support system around us. Sometimes He hasn't, where we need to be a support system for somebody else. That's number one. I want to go to number two. And number two, what I want to do is I want to go back for just a minute and I want to read you something another time. Something we've already read twice. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the children of Israel. I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. If you go further into the Bible, you find in the book of Matthew, Jesus mentions that particular sentence. He was talking to a bunch of people who had gotten into an argument about whether or not the resurrection existed, whether or not the resurrection was really true, whether people would experience resurrection. There were some who did, there were some who didn't, and they tried to draw Jesus into that argument. And Jesus said, this is Matthew 22:31, just write that down, you can look at it later. Matthew 22:31. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, haven't you read what God said to you? God said that to Moses, but it was meant for everybody. Haven't you read what God said to you? Quote, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. End of quote. Question mark. Haven't you read that? And then this is Jesus' comment. He is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. What did He not say? He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob. He said, I am the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Jesus just said something profound about the nature of death. You find echoes when Jesus was on the cross and talked to the thief on the other cross and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You find echoes when He was at Lazarus' tomb just before Lazarus was raised from the dead. And He says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4 said, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like other human beings do who have no hope. Grieve, but don't grieve that way. So He said something very important about death. But He said something else that's fascinating. Let me go chase that one, because that's the big one I want to chase for a second. I am the God of who?
Abraham.
and
Isaac
and okay, let's look at that list for just a second. What do we know about Abraham?
An exemplary man of faith. Almost one of the most wonderful people that has ever lived. What do we know about Isaac? Almost the same thing. What do we know about Jacob? His very name means cheat and scoundrel, supplanter. This guy was a con artist. This guy was a crook, a thief. Someone who cared little for anybody else. That list strike you as a little odd now? Let's fix it. Roll up our sleeves and fix it. Abraham's good, Isaac's good. Don't like that Jacob. Who should be there? Jacob had sons, and one of his sons was Joseph. What do you know about Joseph? One of the most Christ-like people in the Old Testament. His brother sold him into slavery, and years later he said to them, "You meant it to me for evil, but God made it for good. You don't have to look for revenge from me." So don't you think it should have been, "I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Joseph"? Wouldn't that have been better? Please answer that question. Apparently not. Why not? Why not? Because that's not the way God chose to say it. I know. There's another way I can fix this. During Jacob's life, there was a time he found himself alone next to a big boulder, and he spent the night wrestling with an angel. Woke up the next morning with a limp that we're told lasted the rest of his life. And on that night, something happened. Remember what it was? A couple of years. Changed his name. To what? Instead of supplanter and thief and crook and scoundrel and con artist, it changed to Israel. The E-L at the end is a clue. Prince of God. That's what the E-L is, God. Israel. Prince of God. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel. Wouldn't that have been better? You're catching on. You understand, God is saying something with the name Jacob that is remarkable and must not be missed. And he's saying something with the word Abraham that is important and must not be missed. And the fact that he's saying something important with Jacob gives us a clue that he's saying something important with Abraham too. And with Isaac. And to make it easier, it's alliterative. They all start with R. It's easier if you start with Isaac. What's the most significant thing in the life of Isaac?
Righteousness
sounds good, but there's a better one. What do you know about Isaac's life? What's the big thing that happened? His father took him up on the mountain, put him on an altar, and was ready to kill him with a knife. And he was redeemed. Isaac, in that list, is telling us that God is the God of redemption. God is in the business of redemption. You can write the word redeem, or you can write the word redemption. Take your choice. Let's go back to Abraham. What happened with Abraham? Righteousness still sounds like a good one, but I'm not going to let you have that one. Abraham, more than any, is the first person to whom God revealed himself in a deep way. Abraham represents revealing or revelation. God is the God who reveals himself. If you're going to know anything about God, it's because God has let you know. And if you're going to be redeemed, it's going to be because God redeemed you. So what do we have for Jacob? Wrestle is good if it started with R. Wrestle starts with R. Rattle starts with R.
Rascal sounds good, yeah. That doesn't sound like an attribute of God. Repentance sounds real good. There's a better one. There's a better one.
That's even better. Let me try to help you understand what I need you to understand here. God spoke to Abraham and said, get up from where you are, go to a country I will show you. I will bless you and through you the whole world will be blessed. The first two, almost everywhere you see them, buried in them is the idea of God is revealing himself in order that the blessing of Abraham can come to people. God offers redemption so that the blessing of Abraham can be delivered. And redemption itself is still not the blessing. Let me show you what I mean by that. I usually take an hour and 20 minutes to do this. I'm trying to do this faster tonight. There we are. Galatians 3:6. Consider Abraham, Paul writes. He believed God. What did he believe? He believed what God revealed. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The very next verse, Galatians 3:10, talks about redemption. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Verse 11, clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith, is what Scripture says. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Now here's the verse, verse 14. Galatians 3. He redeemed us in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Revelation and redemption are both for a blessing to follow. What's the blessing? The blessing is reconciliation. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus can be revealed in our body. And then chapter 5, verse 14. The target verse is just a little bit later. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, now listen carefully, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. It is as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Revelation is God's work, front to last, top to bottom, all in all. Redemption is God's work, front to last, top to bottom, all in all. Reconciliation is God's work that he shares with us. Those who are reconciled become partners in reconciling others. Why is the word Jacob used?
to make that point. Drive it home. Nail it down. We're all Jacobs. And God is using us to reconcile others as soon as He's reconciled us. So that the blessing of Abraham can flow through us to everybody else. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the time that You give us. We thank that you care enough about us that You have made provision to reveal Yourself to us, to bring us redemption, and in the end, to reconcile us to Yourself, and then through us, to begin to reconcile others. We thank You that You call us into that work. And I pray today that we can recognize the call when it comes, and remember the call after it's come as the work begins. We pray all this in Your Son's name. Amen.